All right, let's open our Bibles now to Hebrews 4. The title of the message tonight is Rest for the People of God. That's what it says down here in verse 9, Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, a rest to the people of God. Now, as you listen to Brother Culver read this scripture, I'm just certain that there was a statement repeated six times that caught your attention. And from this statement, it's clear what the subject of this chapter is. Let's look at these six times that this one statement is used. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest. Verse 3. For we which believe, we which have believed, do now already enter into rest. Again in verse 3, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. That's what the translation is. It's not if they shall. That group of people in the wilderness did not enter because of unbelief. Then verse 5, and in this place again they shall not enter into my rest. And then in verse 10, he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And then verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Now, this message, I just know is going to be a blessing to you if you pay careful attention, if the Lord gives me some liberty to handle this subject. Two things evidently, plainly are set forth immediately. That this rest, verse 1, is the promise of God. It's the promise of God. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's the first thing that's clear to me, that this rest is a promise. It's a promise of God. Titus, Paul wrote to Titus and said in chapter 1, verse 2, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. Now that's evident. The second thing that's evident in verse 1 is this: the only fear we have is coming short of this rest. That's what it says. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being given, a promise being left us by God of entering into his rest. It's his rest. It's his gift. It's his rest. Any of us should seem to come short of it. In verse 2 tells us about these folks that did come short. He talks about Israel led by Moses across the wilderness. He said, unto us was the gospel preached. That's right, as well as unto them. They had the gospel preached to them. They had the gospel prophesied to them. They had the gospel pictured, they had the gospel typified, they had the gospel preached to them over and over again. They had the gospel preached to them as well as we have. But what happened? Look at that next line. The gospel preached to them did not profit them. They died in the wilderness. It didn't profit them at all. Why? It wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe. Back there in chapter 3, the last two verses, verse 18, chapter 3, to whom and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. They didn't believe God. Verse 19, so you see, they could not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the one reason why these people perished in the wilderness. It's not because they didn't hear the gospel. is because not because God didn't reveal the gospel to them in type and picture and promise, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Now, verse 3 tells us there's only one way to have this rest. There's one way to miss it. Unbelief. That's the only reason why they didn't enter in, because of unbelief. Unbelief. Now, there's one way to miss it, and there's one way to enter it. Verse 3. For we which have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe the gospel, believe the word of God, believe the promise of God, we do enter into rest. We enter into rest if we believe. That's what the scripture says all the way through the scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. Our Lord said to that centurion, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. This is so clearly set forth in 1 John 5. And you, while you're finding it, our Lord said to his disciples, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized, and he's baptized because he believes, shall be saved. And he that believeth not will be damned. The people in the wilderness were damned. They didn't enter God's rest. They didn't believe God. But we who have believed do enter into rest. Now look at 1 John 5. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar. Why? Because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. And he that hath the Son of God hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. So those three things. Number one, God has promised rest. His rest. His rest. God, which he promised, the gift of God, rest. Secondly, and it's only entered by faith, by belief, not by works, not by good deeds, not by religious experience. We who believe, do enter into his rest. And there's only one thing that will prevent you or from entering into God's rest. That's unbelief. All right, let's look at verse 4 now. These next few verses, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, tell us what this rest is not. What it's not. Verse 4. Verse 4 says it's not a rest from completed works or certain labors, because it says he spake in a certain day, certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. God made the world 6 days. That's what scripture says. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And he said it's good. And he made it in order, as Brother Charlie pointed out to us during Bible study week. On the seventh day, he rested. God didn't quit working. He rested from that labor, from that task. That work was complete. He finished creation, and he says, it's good. But God works now in providence. God works in redemption. God works in revelation, the Spirit of God. God hasn't ceased to work. He hasn't sat down and quit working. God's involved in everything. There's not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Have you entered the treasures of the snow? He sends it. The lightning, can you say to the lightning, go, and it goes, and come, and it comes? He does. So this is not a rest from certain works and certain labors. Secondly, it's not a religious Sabbath day. He spake in a certain place of a seventh day, and he gave Israel that seventh day to rest, a picture of Christ. But that's not what this rest is, resting one day a week, coming to church one day a week and finding there some peace and some quiet and some meditation time and devotion time. That's not the rest he's talking about. And then verse 5, it's not the rest of Canaan. He in this place again, he said, they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached didn't enter in. They didn't even enter into Canaan. They stopped out that Kadesh Barnea and sent the spies down to spy out the land, and spies came back and said, we can't take that place, too many giants. Caleb and Joshua said, God said we could, but 10 of them said we can't, so they turned around and went back. And they died in the wilderness. They never entered Canaan. Of all the people that left Egypt, over 20 years of age, 2 entered Canaan. The rest, the picture of rest, the picture of heaven, the picture of God's people entering eternal rest. But that's not the rest we're talking about here. He said they didn't enter. And verse 8 says this, listen. For if Jesus, now in the margin of your Bible, you see that that word is Joshua. Joshua. You see, Moses led the people out of Egypt, led them across the wilderness. But because Moses did not sanctify God in the eyes of the people, when God told him the people needed water, and he prayed, and God said, well, go to the rock. I'll stand on the rock, Moses. And you take your rod and smite that rock. That rod is the rod of judgment. Every time Moses used that rod, it was to smite something. He smote Egypt, the flies, the river Nile, the river of blood, the firstborn, all these things. The Red Sea was smitten. Judgment. And he smote that rock. That rock's Christ. And he was smitten in judgment for us. Moses typified it. But the next time the people wanted water, God said, Moses, I'll stand on the rock. Speak to the rock. Don't take your rod. He didn't tell him that, but he just said, speak to it. But God was saying, don't you take your rod and don't you smite that rock. Christ didn't smitten but once. By one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. But you speak to that rock. Well, Moses, like a lot of us, lost his temper with the people. And he stood by the rock. And he said, you rebels, he was angry. Must I get water out of this rock? Read it. Must I get water out of this rock? Took his rod and smote him. And he gave water. Christ is the water of life. And gave plenty of water. But after the people had well drunk and did what they needed to do with the water, God called Moses aside. He said, Moses, you didn't sanctify me. You marred the type. You marred the picture of Christ. You're not going to enter the promised land. Joshua is going to take them in. Joshua, the name Joshua in the Old Testament is Jesus. That's what the word Joshua is in the Old Testament. It's Jesus. Joshua is Jesus. It means God is my Savior. And Joshua is a type of Christ. Well, Moses couldn't lead the people into the promised land anyway. Moses, the law came by Moses. Moses is the law. He represents the law. He's the man of the law. The law can't take you into rest. And that was God's way. You say, well, how did God get Moses to do this so that Moses wouldn't lead him in? Joshua would. Just left him to himself. That's all he has to do, get you or me to do anything. Leave us alone. We'll do it by nature. It's our nature to get mad. It's our nature to not to glorify God. It's His gift when we glory. When we obey God, it's by His restraining grace. Just left Him alone. And even the great Moses, even the man of God, failed. But here, Joshua took them into the Canaan. But now listen, if Joshua had given them rest, if that's what rest is, he wouldn't have spoken afterwards of another rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Canaan wasn't the rest. Canaan wasn't that rest. It was just material prosperity and material peace for a while till they disobeyed God and then they had war. Jerusalem's not that rest. Heaven's not that rest. Heaven is future rest. But there remaineth a rest for the people of God right now. Right now. And verse 3 says, we who have believed do enter that rest right now. The rest I'm talking about, the rest he's talking about, is not Sabbath day, Canaan land, it's not Jerusalem going over there once a year to visit the Holy Land and its relics, it's not heaven. There remaineth right now a rest for the people of God. And here's what it is. It's not for all mankind. Verse 9 says it's for the people of God. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. Not all mankind, but believers in Christ. We who believe do enter rest. Both Jew and Gentile, it's the people of God, whom He loves with a special love, whom He hath chosen and given to Christ, with whom He made a covenant, those whom He saves from their sins by His blood, those whom He calls by His gospel, those who in their hearts believe, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. That rest is for them right now. Right now. And they do enter that rest when they believe. And it is a spiritual rest of heart, soul, mind, and spirit, which they enter and remain in that rest till He comes to take them to the eternal rest. That's right. And this is what it is. Listen to me. Number one, it's a rest in spirit, soul, heart, and mind from the burden of ceremony, ritualism, laws, and days for acceptance with God. I rest. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. It's a rest from the burden of the law of ceremony, the law of sin and death, the law of sacrifices and days, the law of all these things that Israel labored under all those years. Listen to Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Down in verse 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, not by works. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, nor ceremony of any sort, but it's a faith that worketh by love. Freedom. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there's remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, Christ has suffered, redeemed us once for all. Secondly, it's a rest from the curse of the law and the fear of condemnation. Look back at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It's a rest from the curse of the law and fear of condemnation. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham, righteousness, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Believe. Promise of the Spirit, promise of rest, peace. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Paul said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Thirdly, this rest is it's rest from the guilt of a sinful nature. It's rest from the guilt of a sinful nature. Turn to Romans 7. Now, my friends, my sinful nature is there. It's in my flesh. I was born with it. It never left me. I'm 73 years old, and my sinful nature is 73 years old. My sinful nature is there, and it's going to remain in me until I die. That's just a fact. But I'm not going to allow it to rob me of my peace and rest in Christ. I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to face the fact that it's there. My fallen nature, like my deaf ears, are there to stay. The ear doctor told me, said, you needn't hope to ever hear well again. You're going to keep getting worse. Your hearing keep getting worse and worse and worse the older you get. That's a fact. I accept it. And I do what I can to overcome the handicap of it. But I'm not going to give in to it and pout and mope and be down. I'm going to say, well, I could have a lot worse handicap. A lot worse. And my sinful nature's there, and I'm going to be like Paul here in Romans 7. Listen to him. Verse 18. I know. This is a fact. I know in me. That's in my flesh. Well, it's no good thing. Do you know that? Is he getting any better? Do you hope someday you're going to wind it up and not be bothered with it anymore? No, not as long as you're in this flesh. Paul says, I know in me, in my flesh, well, it's no good thing. To will is present with me. I have the will to be perfect and the desire to be perfect and desire to please God, but how to do it, how to perform that which is perfect, I don't find it in me, do you? The good that I would do not, but the evil I would do not do, that do I. Now let's just face it. If I do that, I would not. It's not I. It is no more I that do it. That's not the new man. That's not the man that believes Christ and loves Christ and walks with Christ and wants to honor Christ. But that sin that dwells in me. It what? It used to dwell in me. It dwells in me. You know what it said? Didn't used to. It dwells in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. But I'll tell you this. I delight in the law of God. After the inward man. And that's my peace. That's my peace. And I rest with that. I rest from the guilt of a sinful nature. It's there. It'll remain there until I die. But I'm not going to let it rob me of my rest and peace and joy in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take joy in the fact that God's given me a new nature and a new heart. I love his word. I love his law. I love his presence. I love his people. And I love this time together. And I'm not going to let those other things destroy that peace. Just not going to do it. All right, it's rest from the burden of the law, ceremony. It's rest from the fear, curse of the law, and fear of condemnation. It's rest from the guilt of a sinful nature. And it's total rest from the toil and labor of religious works. You know, when you enter the rest of Christ, you do what you do in worship and giving and works and these, because that's what you want to do. You don't do it because you're afraid God will send you to hell if you don't do it. You won't have as many rewards in heaven as somebody else. It's not a duty, it's a desire. Because listen to Titus chapter 3. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. We're saved by mercy, not by works, not by the deeds of the law. We're saved by his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have I done enough? I haven't done anything. He did it all. Have I given enough? Have I done enough? Have I worked hard enough? That's just not supposed to enter our minds. We're supposed to look to Christ, rest in what he did, what he's done for us. What our Lord's given us, what we find in him, it's rest from that we're accepted in the Beloved. Our peace and our rest is found in him, not in our deeds and our duties and our works and our meditations and our devotions. It's found in Christ. Here's the last one. What is this rest? It's rest from the doubts and fears regarding death, the death of this body. It's rest from those doubts and fears and questioning my hope of glory in Christ Jesus. I believe God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Isn't that God's promise? Isn't that his word? Turn to Psalm 23. You know this well, but let's read it again. Let's look at it again. This is David talking. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he? Yes, he is. He's my shepherd. I don't have any other shepherd. Don't have any other Savior. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my shepherd. I believe him. You do too. And I shall not want. I shall not want for anything God requires or the law requires or heaven demands. I have that in Christ. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I don't lack for spiritual food. It's his word. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I don't lack for rest. He restoreth my soul. I don't lack for salvation. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't lack for holiness. In Christ I'm holy. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but when I dwell in Christ by faith, by grace, I'm perfect. And yea, though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil, because he's with me. His rod and his staff comfort me, and he daily prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He daily anoints my head with oil, my cup's running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And when you believe him now, and this confidence and assurance is not in my faith, is not in the amount of it, or the greatness of it, or the power of it, or the feeling of it, and it doesn't lie in circumstances. It's in him. He's my shepherd. He's my substitute. He's my Savior. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my justifier. That tells me this in verse 10. Look at it. Verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, those who believe. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Who is that he? He that entered rest. Who is that? That's Christ. Your Lord and my Lord. Your representative, my representative. Your Savior, my Savior. He has ceased from his works. His own works. Before our Lord came into this world, back in eternity, the Father gave him a work to accomplish. And when he prayed in Gethsemane's garden at the end of his life, he said, Father, I finish the work he gave me to do. Glorify thy son may glorify thee. I finished the work he gave me to do. The works that I do are not my works, the works of him that sent me. What was that work? To perfect for us a perfect righteousness by his perfect life in flesh and blood. And to go to that cross and bear our sins and pay our sin debt. And when he finished it, he said, it's finished. And when he finished his works, he ceased from them. He did what? He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, if my representative is not walking the floor, why should I be walking the floor? If he's not disturbed about the completion of the work and the satisfaction of the Father and the acceptance of the Father, I want you to tell me what good is it going to be to do me to walk the floor. He sat down, having finished his work. He entered his rest. It's finished. Now look at the next verse. Let us labor. That word is not perspiration and exertion of this flesh. That's let us strive. Let us endeavor, therefore, to enter into that very rest which he purchased, which he accomplished, which he fulfilled. Let us endeavor to enter into that rest. It's his rest. He that entered into his rest, let us endeavor to enter into that rest. Rest in Christ. Let us strive by faith, looking to Christ, to enter into his righteousness, his sanctification, his wisdom, his redemption, his rest, and get ourselves out of the picture. Well, I didn't pray enough today as I should have. Well, if I had, I'd be a better preacher. Well, if I was a better preacher, maybe I'd hear, gracious sakes alive, if just can go round and round and round, can't it? I'm not going to if this thing. I believe. We which I believe do enter into rest. His rest. Now, here's a bit of help, Matthew 11. Turn over there a minute. Here's a bit of help on that. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Now don't be agonizing over the law of ceremony. It's completed. Be agonizing over the toil and labor of curse of the law and condemnation and fear of death. He has delivered us from the fear of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? God has given us the victory in Christ our Lord. He's my shepherd. Don't labor under the guilt of that fleshly nature. It's there and it's going to stay there, and you just have to keep mortifying it and keep crucifying it and keep pushing it down and rejoice in Christ. Now verse 27, Matthew 11. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Everything's put in the hands of Christ. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you come to me. All ye that labor, labor under the curse, labor under the ceremonies, labor under the guilt, labor under the fear, labor under all these things. You that labor and heavy laden. That's not talking about you fellas plowing your gardens, and that's good for us. We need that kind of labor. We need to sweat and get some calluses, and that's good for us. But God told us we're going to earn our bread with the sweat of the brow. He's talking about laboring to find acceptance with God by what you do and who you are and what you give and how far you go. Labor and heavy laden, you come to me in faith, believe, and I'll give you rest. Not later. You'll have a rest in glory. But I'm talking about right this minute, right? I'll give you rest. And you take my yoke upon you. You plow in my field. You be my oxen. You wear my yoke. And my yoke's easy. And my burden's light. My law's not grievous. You take my yoke upon you, and you learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find more rest. He'll just keep coming. The more you look to him, now you start prying open this old heart and start looking about, see if you've kept up with somebody on the racetrack, or see if you've done various things. There's no end to that. If you want to be saved by the law, it's a long road. And at the end is a pit. Christ is the way, the good way, the blessed way, the blessed way, the only way, the way of rest. And here's our guarantee right here. Here's the twofold foundation. Christ, verse 12, is the Word, and Christ, verse 14, is the high priest. Let's look at the Word. This is not the written Word only. This is the incarnate Word. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He's the Word of God. He spoke for us in the covenant of grace before the world began. He did. He spoke the world into being. And he's the Word by which you were quickened when you believed. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God that's alive. Quick is alive. He gives life. He gives eternal life. He said, I give him life. He's quick. He's powerful. He's the power and wisdom of God. He's sharper than any two-edged sword. He pierces to the indivisible. He pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He knows our thoughts. He knows our minds. He knows the intents of our hearts. He knows our motive. He circumcises the heart with that sword of the Word. He separates the false from the true. He's the discerner of thoughts. Nothing's hid. Neither is any creature that's not manifest in his sight. You see, if that were talking about the Bible alone, it wouldn't say in verse 13, and neither is any creature not manifest in his sight. The Word's a person. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, here's the second foundation. Seeing then that we have great high priest. And our high priest is not offering sacrifices down here on the earth, the tabernacle. He's passed into the heavens. He's at the right hand of God. And tell you who he is. He's the Son of God. You talk about a blessed. Why shouldn't we have rest? We've got a great high priest with a better covenant, a better sacrifice, his own blood, in a better place in heaven itself. And he's the Son of God. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Well, let's hold fast our profession. We don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He knows us. He walked this earth. He was the son of a woman. He worked in a carpenter shop. He knows what the flesh is. He knows what temptation is. He knows what sin is. He is tempted in, what did that say, in most general points? No, in all points, as we are. Thank God, yet without sin. So, let us therefore come boldly. You don't need to sneak around outside. You're welcome. You're a member. You don't need to sneak around. You just come full-fledged, open-faced, with confidence and boldness, right into the presence of God to obtain mercy. That's what we come for, mercy. Mercy. And grace to help us in time of need. How much grace do I need? More and more and more. When's my time of need? Every second of every day, I need grace. And his grace is sufficient. Rest. That's what that chapter's talking about. Rest. But it's not by the power of positive thinking. It's by the power of our high priest and the blood of our Savior and the grace of our God. It's not by all these fellows that want you to attain to a certain point, you know, because tomorrow you'll have to start over again. It's a new day. That's right. It's a new day. but he's always there. That's our rest.